Good morning.
It is good to see everyone that is able to be out and to join us as we go through a study of the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in verse 12, the wise man Solomon writes, "Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Anyone who knows me very well knows that I am a fan of books, but we need to be careful that we see from the excessive devotion. And we can also see that the translating of Bibles, the translating of the Word of God, is just about without end. We can see that many people have made their effort, anything from the actual 1611 King James Version, something different than any of you who hold out there that are holding the King James Version. It's not the 1611 that you're holding. It's around 1800s, to the 1830s King James Version, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, Revised Standard, New International, New Century Version, Good News, or Today's English Bible, The Message. I just forgot that one. English Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and then you can get the New Century Version in these nice, wonderful magazine-style Bibles with all of the wonderful little comments and things that they might would have to say in those things. Now, when I began this series of lessons last year, and I apologize that it's taken so long, but there's a lot of information about these Bibles, and then there's a lot of sermons that need to be preached from time to time. And so I asked Chuck if he would go ahead and make some copies of the lessons that I've preached before on the King James Version, the need for translations, American Standard and New American Standard. They're in the back, and I appreciate very much him being willing to do that. But when I began this series of lessons, I tried to approach the subject without any particular bias towards any particular translation. I grew up with the King James Version and the New King James Version. My father has preached from the King James Version for going on 37 years now and has been using that all of his life. And so the first 16 years of my life, 17 years of my life, all the preaching I heard came from the King James Version. In 1980, my parents gave me a New King James Version. This was when it was first brought out, and that became the Bible that I used until I began preaching around 1996, when I went back to the King James Version to preach from, because I thought to be a proper preacher, you had to preach from the King James Version. And then as time progressed, around 2000, around 2001, I began using the New American Standard Bible, which is what I've used from that point on, and used primarily. Quotations that you see primarily come from the New American Standard Bible. And so it's for this reason that I began with these translations and looking at them. And really, there's little reason to look at the New King James Version. I don't think we'll take the time to look at it, because it's primarily the King James Version without the these and the thous. That's the primary difference. There are a few other things that we might make note of when we look at some of the other translations in just one lesson. But primarily it's the same. It uses the exact same text as the King James Version, and so we find a lot of similarities with that. But as we continue our study, I ask that you once again lay aside any prejudices that you might have towards any translation, and I want us to take an honest look at each and every one of them. I'm not doing this series of lessons to tell anyone what translation they have to use. I'm not here to tell you which translation you have to use. I'm here to show you the strengths and the weaknesses of these various translations. I'm encouraging everyone to look honestly at the translation that they are using and investigate it to see if it is in fact the best translation for them. And I encourage all that are here today, or those who may listen on the web or listen to the CD later, that they not trust themselves to one translation. Don't place all of your eggs in one basket, we've been told all of our lives. And so be careful in trusting just one translation, because as we have seen, there are problems with the 1611 King James Version, with the King James Version as it is known today. There's problems with the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard. There is not a perfect translation available to us. And the simple reason for that is they are not translated by perfect individuals. And so we need to be wary with each of these things. And so as I've been studying on the New International Version and reading all the things that you can find about the New International Version, reading the writings of many individuals who reviewed the New International Version, the first thing that I came across was that it appeared that most of these were proponents for only the King James Version. And it's interesting, they say 1611 King James Version, but when they quote from this King James Version, which is not the 1611 King James Version. They always refer to it as the Authorized Version. They don't say authorized by King James Version, which is what it is, but they call it the Authorized Version. And you get the idea in reading the writings of these individuals that they believe that the King James Version is inspired by God. That is the translation. Now, the words that it's translated from are inspired by God, but they believe that. And to prove that point, here's what one individual had to say. She said, in the Authorized King James Version, God assembled and moved with His Spirit a team of some of the world's best scholars to translate His Word into the world's most popular language, English. Now, note what she says. God assembled. Now, if I'm not mistaken, King James is the one who brought them together. God assembled and God put them together to translate His Word. No, King James did it because he didn't like the other translations that were out there. He wanted a translation for his church. But this is the attitude that you'll find among many of them. A.G. Hobbs, author of many tracts, we have a few of them out there, had this to say. He says, the King James Version has been read, loved, and recognized as the inspired Word of God throughout the English-speaking world for nearly 400 years. The King James Version remains the most accurate, the most reliable, and the closest to the original autographs of the inspired men. Now, in all fairness, A.G. Hobbs does say that there are a few words that admittedly need updating. But he's just not right in this. It is not the most accurate, the most reliable, and the closest to the original autographs. Go back and review the lessons that we've already studied, looking at the American Standard Version and the New American Standard, and the King James Version. You can see that there are a number of errors in the King James Version that needs to be corrected, not just a few, as he tries to say. I invite anyone to go back and study the lesson that we looked at on the King James Version, noting the 20 instances of paraphrase, and there's more than that. The inaccurate translations, the archaeological inaccuracies, the lack of uniformity in the spellings and the way that it uses things. Also, the 16 instances of words that have changed meanings that we don't ever even use anymore. All the verses that we can find in the King James Version that teach Calvinistic doctrines, that speak of mythological animals, and other doctrinal errors. No, the King James Version is not the most reliable. And it is not necessarily the closest to the original autographs. But this is what you find. And so this is why it has taken so long to get this lesson on the New International done. Is that when you go out and look for material, everyone is just automatically biased. They automatically, and I imagine there are probably many here today who have heard horrible things about the New International Version. That's just... it's the worst translation the world has ever seen. It's the work of the devil. Now, I'm going to ask you to lay aside that bias and to study honestly with me and look at it in honesty. And I believe we'll find that some of the things that are said about the New International Version are not true, and some of them are. And so, when we look at these things, we need to remind ourselves that there is no perfect translation that is available to us today. As we've noted, they were all done by uninspired men. The Word of God is inspired, but those who translate it are not. They're going from human wisdom and they're doing the best that they can do. And so when we look at these things, even though the King James Version clearly teaches the special workings of the Holy Spirit would pass away, those who hold to the King James Version as the only translation that can be used oftentimes have the attitude that God, well, He made an exclusion of that. And he affected the translators in 1611 with the Holy Spirit. But nobody else since then has had the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you once again, let's look at this with an open and honest heart. Not with any false teachings that have already been presented about it that may or may not be correct. First of all, the New International Version is the first translation, the very first, to eclipse the King James Version as the bestseller. You go into any religious bookstore and you're going to find more New International Version in its various forms than you do any other Bibles. In fact, the New International Version in 2000 was reported to hold over 42% of the market share. The King James Version held 19%. And the rate has just increased. The New International Version is the best-selling Bible that there is available today. The New Testament was first produced in 1973. The Old Testament was done in 1978, and the complete Bible with the New Testament updated was done in 1978, and then there was a revision that was done in 1983. Now, there will be those who will go, well, why do they have to make so many changes to it? If they did it right the first time, they wouldn't have to revise it. Well, once again, be careful what you say, because these two right here have been revised numerous times from 1611 to the 1800s when the last revision took place. And it was revised again when the New King James Version was done. And so a lot of times people try to make statements that they'd be better off leaving alone. You can't judge just by how many revisions have been done, because every Bible that you can find has been revised numerous times. All right, it was translated by individuals from the United States, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, all English-speaking countries. And that's why it's called the New International Version, because it was not American, it was not British, it was done by an international team, and that's why they call it the New International Version. And members of the translation team were from various different denominations, from Anglican, Assemblies of God, Baptist, Brethren, Christian Reformed, Church of Christ, Evangelical Free, Lutheran, Mennonite, Methodist, Nazarene, Presbyterian, and Wesleyan. And they chose from all of these, and a lot of people go, well, there you go. It's got to be a good translation because it's got somebody from the Church of Christ in there. And we didn't find that. You need to understand, there was nobody that we can find of the Church of Christ that translated the 1611 King James Version. And there's very few in any of the other translations that you find. And a lot of people go, well, there you go. The Church of Christ, they were present at the translation. It's got to be good. But they chose from all of these as a safeguard that the translation would be freed from sectarian bias. And it's a very noble idea. And in the introduction to the New International Version, it concludes with this statement that, like all translations of the Bible, made as they are by imperfect man, this one undoubtedly falls short of its goals. Yet we are grateful to God for the extent to which He has enabled us to realize these goals and for the strength He has given us and our colleagues to complete our task. We offer this version of the Bible to Him in whose name and for whose glory it has been made. We pray that it will lead many into a better understanding of the Holy Scriptures and a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of whom the Scriptures so faithfully testify. A noble and honest sentiment stating that this is any imperfection that you might find with the New International Version lies at the fault of those that were doing the translating rather than with the actual Word of God. And a sentiment that we would do well in looking at all translations, remembering that every translation up here is done by a man or a group of men. And so as we study the New International Version, we want to look at it in the same way that we've looked at the others, and looking at its translation method, its strengths and its weaknesses, and various inaccuracies that might be found within the New International Version. Now, for the rest of our lesson this morning, we want to remind ourselves of the various methods of translating, because that comes into play in some of the strengths and weaknesses of the New International Version. And we'll also look at some of the strengths, and Lord willing, this evening, we'll look at those weaknesses, whether they be supposed or actual, that are found within the New International Version. First of all, let's remind ourselves of the various methods that are used in translating. The one that we need to look at the most, these are the ones that you need to find your Bible is used by. Formal equivalence. Formal equivalence attempts to render the text word for word. It gives you as close to the original documents as is humanly possible, at the expense of natural expression in the target language, if necessary, hence making it a little bit harder to read. The American Standard Version is one of the best examples of formal equivalence, one that is a word for word. And if you pick up the American Standard Version, and unfortunately they are hard to come by, the only reason I have one is I have my grandfather's. They're difficult to find nowadays, except in computer programs. But the American Standard Version is considered by nearly every major Bible scholar as being the most literal translation, and in all actualities, the closest to the original documents. Hence, why I disagree with A.G. Hobbs and what he says about the King James Version, because it is not a formal equivalent translation. The dynamic equivalence, which is used by the King James Version, attempts to convey the thought expressed in the source text at the expense of the literalness and the original word order or the source text grammatical order. In other words, it tries to stay close to what the author is saying, But it's not afraid to make some changes in word order or to use modern expressions to more fully express what is being said. This is what the King James Version translators did. They took the Word of God, the translations, the versions that were available to them, and they tried to present them as close as they could to the original ideas and words of the Scriptures that were available to them. The New American Standard Bible tries to walk the line carefully between formal equivalents and dynamic equivalents. It tries to correct some of the problems that people have with the American Standard Version. And the reason you don't find the American Standard Version is nobody liked it. It was too hard to read, too hard to understand, because it used the sentence structure of the Greeks, which is very foreign to English-speaking people. And so the New American Standard Bible tried to update the American Standard Version, trying to walk the line between a word-for-word and a word-and-thought translation like the King James Version, which makes it a little bit better of a translation than the King James Version, according to some individuals. And then the other one you have is the idiomatic or thought-for-thought translation. That is the paraphrastic translation. These attempt to paraphrase the ideas of the Scriptures and use modern idioms to get the point across. And the best example of that is over here in the Message. And all I have is a New Testament here. But in Genesis chapter 1, there in verse 1, the Message reads, first this, God created the heavens and earth. All you see and all you don't see, earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. Sounds like a hit novel, doesn't it? Sounds like Edgar Allan Poe came back to life and penned the words of God, doesn't it? That's the idea. They take the thoughts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was nothing, and they try to bring it into more modern speech and try to present it in a more interesting way, is the idea that they set up. And that's the idea of the idiomatic or thought-for-thought translation. Now, to go with the more word-for-word translation, as we can see in the American Standard Version, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That is closer. That is about as close as you can get to what the original authors penned. And you can see a great difference between that and the bottomless emptiness and soup of nothingness and inky blackness and God's Spirit brooding like a bird above the watery abyss. And it's not hard to understand either, is it? You get the idea of what's being said. And so there's the difference. People, when they do the idiomatic or thought-for-thought, they try to bring it more into something that reads more like a novel, something that reads more like your typical fiction book or things of that nature. The New International Version attempts to blur the lines altogether. And they use a combination of the dynamic equivalents, which you remember goes for the thought, and the idiomatic or thought for thought. And so, whereas the King James Version went for the dynamic equivalents, which tries to get across the thoughts that were intended using some phrases that you would find in the modern English of that time, and the American Standard Version goes for the formal equivalents, that is, the word for word, the New International Version goes to the lower end and goes for something between dynamic equivalents and thought for thought. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's begin by looking at the strengths of the New International Version. One of the major strengths of the New International Version is its reading level. A lot of people complain, well, the King James Version, all those these and thous and older words, I have to read it with a dictionary next to me so I can understand what they're talking about. And even that dictionary doesn't have some of the words that I find there. And they'll say, well, the American Standard Version is too difficult because of the language that is used in it, it being over 100 years old. The New International Version is written on a 7th grade reading level. King James Version is on a 12th grade reading level. Now, you will find some who will say that the King James Version is written on a 5th grade reading level because of the number of syllables that you'll find in each of the words. But when you look at the words that are used, that's what bumps it up to the 12th grade. You have to have a higher education or the willingness to look and to find these things. The New American Standard Bible is written on 11th grade reading level. The New King James Version is on a 9th grade reading level. And so one of its major strengths is that it makes it easier for the average person, the one who may not be as well educated, it makes it easier for them to be able to read it and to understand. Another strength of the New International Version is the number of resources that are available for it. The materials that you can find in researching. When you go and look in a Christian bookstore or go online and look at websites that have Christian book materials and everything, when you look for concordance, you can find them on the King James Version and the New International. That's it. You can't find them on the New King James Version. You can't find them very often with the New American Standard or the American Standard. But you can find them with the New International and the King James Version. And so that is another strength in that there are a number of research materials that are available that aid you in going and finding particular passages of Scripture and things of that nature. Another supposed strength of the New International Version is, as we noted before, it had a member of the Church of Christ on the translation team. Now, a lot of people go, well, that makes it good, right? Well, who was this fellow? This guy was Jack P. Lewis, who was professor at Harding Graduate School of Religion. Another thing we need to understand is he was one individual against over 100. Now, we've got, how many we got here today, Chuck? 48. You reckon I could convince all y'all, if y'all were all set of one mind and I was trying to change your mind, you reckon I could change all of your minds on everything? That's just against 48 individuals, or I guess 47, since I was included in that. Now, I could sway some of you, but I couldn't sway all of you. If I wanted a particular idea or thought inserted, I couldn't sway all of you. And so this is not necessarily a strength. And it's also to be noted that this Jack P. Lewis was not actually a translator, but he served solely in an advisory capacity and only on the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. And so he didn't have any effect at all on the New Testament of the New International Version. Another strength that is given of those who hold to the New International Version is the eclectic text that is used. Now, when you read some of the writings of those who believe that the King James Version is the only Bible that people should use, you'll find that they use this term eclectic in a negative way. But let's look at what eclectic actually means. Eclectic actually means, is defined by Merriam-Webster, selecting what appears to be best in various doctrines, methods, or styles. Now, let's remember from our lesson that we've done on the various translation, there are about 3,000 manuscripts or more available today. 3,000. In various forms, whether they be whole or partial, there are about 3,000 manuscripts that are available. Out of those 3,000, the translators of the King James Version used about half a dozen. The New International Version went through all the manuscripts that were available today and did their best, remember they are human, but did their best to choose what they thought to be the best representation of what the original authors penned. Because when you look at all these 3,000 manuscripts, there are some differences in many of them. And so they sat down with all of them and brought them together and tried to decide which one was the best. The goal of the translators of the New International Version was to use all of the texts that are available to us today and to try to critically ascertain the best and most accurate reading of the original author. Once again, remember, as we studied, the received text is based on about half a dozen manuscripts, all dated from the 12th century to the 1600s when the King James Version was translated. The early manuscripts come from the 4th and 5th centuries. And so there you're looking at the difference. One is much closer. And so the New International Version used the text that went back even closer to the original documents. And so we need to ask ourselves once again, do we trust ourselves to one text or do we look critically at all the texts that are available, giving some preference to the earliest texts that are available? And that's what the authors, the translators of the New International Version tried to do. Now, that brings us up to looking at the weaknesses. And just for the sake of having a good, firm spot to stop, we'll look at those this evening. And we're going to look at them and we're going to see that there are a number of things that people claim to be a weakness of the New International Version. And I encourage you to go back and look at the lessons on the New American Standard Bible where we're referring to where people say that New American Standard Bible cuts the Word of God versus the King James Version. And we're going to be looking at some of those things, but for the sake of time, we won't be looking at all of them because if we looked at every instance that people set up, well, we would be here for a couple of months of Sundays. But I encourage you to come back this evening as we look at these things. And once again, looking at it right now, you would say, well, Tim Henderson is saying that the New International Version is a good translation. Now, I don't want to give away tonight's lesson, but some of you will not be back tonight. There's nothing I can do to stop that. Some of you won't take the time to sit down and listen to the lesson this evening. So I'm going to fast forward to the end. It's not. Okay? It's not. We're going to prove that tonight. And so if you want to know why I think the New International Version is not the... It's not the worst. And I don't think someone is sinful for using it. But I'm going to tell you, it is not the best translation for a child of God to use. Period. End of story. But I encourage you to come back this evening and to study with me to see why I think the New International Version is not the best translation to use. Now, I'm not going to say, well, you've got to use the King James or the New King James or the American Standard or the New American Standard. I'm not here to tell you which translation you have to use, but I am here to try and give you information. Let me ask you a quick question, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot or anything, but how many of y'all have ever studied, before we began in August of last year, how many of y'all had ever studied on the various translations, how we got them? You just accepted, because this is what you've been given by your parents. This is what you had studied your entire life, right? And so that's why I'm here today, is to present this information to you, because many people refuse to sit down and do all the investigations necessary, or they'll read what one author has to say. And I've got a series of 5 tracts by A.G. Hobbs that just rips the New International to shreds. In my studies, I found that 70 to 90% of everything he says is not true. But if someone picked up his tracts and read it, they would think the New International Version was the biggest perversion this world had ever seen. It's not. The Message and the Good News Bible, that gets a lot closer to the worst perversions the world has ever seen. And we're going to look at all of those together in one lesson, looking at the paraphrases that are available to us today. But the lesson this morning was not presented in a way as to encourage people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't ever want to close the service out without encouraging someone to obey the gospel. I'm going to tell you like I'm going to tell you tonight. I believe you can take any translation on the market, even the Message. And if someone has an open and honest and good heart, they can read it and they can learn what is necessary to do for salvation. They can do it. If they have that open and honest and good heart, they can read it. The Message talks about being baptized. It talks about repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, turning your life over to Him. The Message talks about that. And it tells you of the eternal judgment that is to come if you don't obey the gospel of Christ. So I don't care what translation you use. You can learn of Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of mankind, that He is the Son of God. Not to give away tonight's lesson, but the New International Version does cast some doubts on that. Other translations cast some doubts on that, but you can see what is necessary to do to be saved. The invitation is offered to you this morning. If you are here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the opportunity is given to you to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, arising a new creature, having your sins washed away. That invitation is offered to you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've allowed yourselves to be perverted by various doctrines that can be found in some of these other translations, even the King James Version. If you find that anything that you're holding is against the Word of God, you need to repent of it. You need to return to the Lord. And that invitation is offered to you this day as we stand and as we sing.